Good morning. I'm glad to see all of you here. It was exciting seeing the kids come in to watch Adeline's baptism. And Adeline is one of hundreds, if not thousands, of kids in church camps around our country this summer who are giving their lives to Christ. And at events like CIY and middle school camp this week, our kids are headed off to this week, and there's just so much going on. We run right out of this week into VBS next week, and maybe it's just the best summer ever. I don't know, but it's really good to be here with everybody. I know for a lot of you, no summer is complete without a camping trip. If you didn't have a camping trip this summer, you just feel like it wasn't really, really summer. And I also understand the term camping, in quotes, can mean anything from sleeping out on the ground under the stars to, sleeping in a great big RV or camper with a king-size bed and shower and refrigerator, microwave, stove, big screen TV, all that stuff. That's my kind of camping too. If I have to choose one or the other, I'm choosing the latter over the former. Sadly, really, a Hampton Inn or a Hilton Garden Inn or something like that is about as close to camping as I get anymore. But there was a time when I absolutely loved going camping in a tent or a pop-up or something like that with my family, to get out in the woods, to get near some water, build a fire, roast hot dogs and marshmallows. I never was a s'mores guy. It's too hard. It's too big a mess. I can't figure out how to eat it without getting it all over me. I know. I understand that's part of the fun for a lot of you as well, but not me. But anyway, no phones or electronics. Of course, when I was a kid, we didn't have to worry about that. It wasn't something to get away from, but it is now. No schedules, no interruptions. No work except for setting up camp and going out, maybe gathering firewood. But those things weren't work. They were fun. We enjoyed that. And when I was younger, this was relaxing. Not so much anymore, but I do still like to hike. So we're talking about camping and we're talking about hiking today, but really not so much the two of those, pretty much just at the beginning here. But I love to hike. I still love to hike. We'll go and we'll hike up through the woods just to charge up some mountain, and you feel like you're conquering something. You know what I mean? You just go, and I love a strenuous hike. I mean, I love a lot of rocks and a lot of steep elevations and all of that. I really enjoy that, to get away from it all for a little while. That's the biggest part of it. I enjoy a good strenuous hike just to get away from everything. And again, you feel like you're just taking on something. And I mostly am conquering my own laziness, but it feels good. And I feel accomplished, especially at my age, and I'd like to do more of it. I want to wait till the fall. It's been a little hot for hiking for me lately. But it does. It feels good. It feels like a brief getaway, to spend a day off the beaten path, although I do recommend you stay on the path, stay on the trail. I actually have a friend who is about to leave for Europe. If you've heard of the Camino, is a long trek, it's a long walk, and it's from many different places to one place. He's going to begin in Prague, Czech Republic, and walk for 70 days through Germany and Switzerland, checking out the Alps, and then he's going to come to Le Puy in Valais, France, and along the way, he's going to stay with locals in their homes. He's going to stay in these little communal areas that have bunk beds all filled up inside of it, and that they'll stay with perfect strangers, and they'll encounter other travelers. They'll spend time in God's Word. They'll show His love and kindness to one another and to other strangers, and all while enjoying time with Him. And yes, it's a hike. Can you imagine 70 days in a country? And really, the visas only last for 90 days, so they got to get it done in a certain amount of time. But it's more than just a hike. And we live in a culture, I think, that that wants to make work out of everything, right? We can't have a getaway. We can't go on a trip without having an agenda or setting goals for things we want to accomplish on our getaway. And we glorify busyness, and we measure success by how packed our schedules are and how many hours we work and how much productivity we have. And many of us are just driven individuals that way. I remember being at a meeting for worship leaders in the city one day, and of course, this was when I was the worship minister here, and the room was filled with just high-achieving, very busy, professional, productive people, and I was sitting there thinking to myself, after listening to all the stuff that they were taking on, I was like, I'm happy with my ministry. I don't feel the need to constantly push the envelope, and my team, for the most part, enjoyed what we were doing and the rate at which we made changes, and we were not necessarily quite so driven as almost every one of these folks in the room were. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be productive. In fact, we should be productive, but sometimes I wonder just how productive we should be. Even now, some of you are listening to my words and you're thinking, you know, is there such a thing as being too productive? And I suppose the answer to that question depends on how much it costs you. I've seen many marriages fail because of overcommitment at work by one or both spouses. I've seen kids growing up resenting their parents' jobs as well as their parents themselves because, yes, they put a roof over their head, and yes, they provided clothes for their backs and food for their tables. But the constant drive to achieve robbed them of a relationship with their mom and dad. And God knows us so well. And He knows how we can get caught up in this never-ending drive to achieve and to propel ourselves and our companies and our churches to be the best that they can be. And in the midst of all of this, I think that we have forgotten something that was always important and still is important to God. Nestled in there in the Ten Commandments, among the other 9 commandments that God gave Moses and Israel, was one command that we just don't pay very much attention to today. And I expect that we're doing pretty well, you know, with not murdering people. I hope. Right? A little acknowledgement would go a long way. Okay? All right. I expect we're doing pretty well that we probably don't set out to steal or to commit adultery. We likely haven't made ourselves, you know, any graven images to worship, although that's debatable when it comes to modern day idols that we may serve. But we would still say that there is a modern day application for all of those commandments, except perhaps this one. And in the midst of this constant motion of life and work, God whispers a countercultural command. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We read that and we think that that's just kind of a silly rule for an ancient people. And what relevance does it have for us today? Why would we pay attention, though, to all of these other commands from Exodus 20 and then treat this one as though it had an expiration date somewhere along the way? I think a good way to approach this topic today might be to ask why. Why did God institute a Sabbath? Why did He command us in the first place? Why did He say in Exodus 20 verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter. And He goes on listing all of these people in your household and your animals in your household and all that are not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And God says, for in 6 days, this is the why, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So I want to emphasize the Sabbath today so that you will understand that it's not just an old rule for an ancient people. The Sabbath is a sacred rhythm designed by a loving Creator for our good. One day, Jesus and his disciples, they were accused of harvesting on the Sabbath, right? They were hungry, and so as they walked along, they plucked some heads of grain as they went along, and they rubbed them out in their hands, and they popped them in their mouths just as a little snack, a little bit of nourishment along the way. You can find this in Mark 2 and other places in the gospel. I lived a portion of my teenage years in Kansas, and boy, did we have wheat in Kansas. We had wheat. You'd go out of the city, and everywhere you looked, there were wheat fields. And we would pluck the heads of wheat, and we would separate them from the husks, the little grains, and we would put them in our mouths. And there wasn't a whole lot of taste, but it was kind of like a tasteless chewing gum is what it was like, because it would get all pasty and gum-like. But out of the grain field, from out of nowhere, up pop some Pharisees as Jesus and his disciples are going along, and they accuse the disciples of doing work on the Sabbath, harvesting grain on the Sabbath. And so Jesus answers them, and he reminds them of a time when David was on the run from Saul, and he had arrived at the tabernacle in Nob asking for something to eat. You can find this in 1 Samuel 21. Ahimelech was the priest. Jesus says here Abiathar, who was actually Ahimelech's son and a priest, would soon be the only priest who was actually left in Nob. But all they had to eat there at the tabernacle was the bread of the presence that sat on the table each day. Each day this bread was made special. It was baked. It was set hot on the table. It sat there all day for God's enjoyment. I'm not sure what God got out of it, but he got something out of it, or he wouldn't have commanded it to be done. And then at the end of the day, they would remove those loaves, or the next morning they would remove those loaves, and the priests were the only ones allowed to eat that bread. And David shows up, and he's hungry, and because of his great hunger and his need, Ahimelech gives him some of that bread. He was breaking the rules, but he did so to help someone in need. And Jesus reminds the Pharisees in Mark 2 and verse 27, he says, "Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.'" Jesus is saying the purpose of the Sabbath is for our good. That's why God instituted it and made it a command. You Pharisees, Jesus says, have taken the Lord's Sabbath and turned it into a burden. You've turned it into something that when it comes around every week, people just dread it because they have to be so very careful not to break your rules about the Sabbath. It was made for us, Jesus says, to benefit us. It wasn't about legalism, it's about liberation. God gave us this gift of the Sabbath to break the chains of workaholism and anxiety and this idolatry of productivity. It's a sign of freedom. Think of that. Where had the Israelites been for hundreds of years prior to this? You know, for so long, they had lived in Egypt as slaves and had this burden thrust upon them every single day, forced labor. And God was assigning them a Sabbath day's rest. Every week, they needed rest. We need rest. If you can't rest, you're not free. And God tells Moses that he, the Almighty himself, rested on the seventh day after creating the universe that we live in. God rested not because he was tired. God doesn't get tired. God rested to set a pattern for us to follow. The Sabbath is as serious as any of the other Ten Commandments. It's not a bonus day that if you get around to it that you should observe. It's a holy day. It is a day that is set apart for God and for rest. And so when we ignore the Sabbath, we not only disobey God, we also rob ourselves of the rest that we were created to enjoy. And God doesn't say, make for yourself a Sabbath. He doesn't say, create for yourself a Sabbath. He says, remember the Sabbath. It's built into the fabric of creation. We remember what God did when he rested on the seventh day after he had created everything that we see. The Sabbath teaches us to trust God enough to stop and to remember that he holds the world together, not you and not me. Have we forgotten how to rest? Do we continually worship at the altar of our own productivity? Do we look at rest as lazy or optional? Well, according to God, continual work without any rest is not only disobedient, it's harmful. I mean, what happens to a machine? If a machine runs 24/7, you know, if a machine runs without ever being turned off, without ever cooling down, without ever receiving some kind of maintenance, it breaks down. From my experience, especially lately, when a machine breaks down, it's costly. You pay dearly to have it repaired. And listen, what happens in your life when you run nonstop without ever turning off? When we break down, it's costly. It's costly. We need to turn off, we need to cool down and do some maintenance. And the Sabbath is God's built-in maintenance plan for our souls. So how do we keep the Sabbath holy today? Well, the Israelite people, they would prepare everything, you know, the day, during the day before the sun went down on Friday. They would have all of their meals and stuff ready and prepared for the next day, which would be their observance of the Sabbath day. And so they would spend time on the Sabbath going and paying their respect and their tribute and their love for God, and they would focus on God and be recentered on Saturday. From sundown on Friday through sundown on Saturday, they would stop working and they would say no to the tasks that normally define their week. And that's what they would do. That's what they would not do. So what would they do? Well, they would worship, right? They would worship. They would use this time to set their minds and their hearts on God. For us who follow Christ, we have set aside Sunday for this purpose. We don't have a scriptural mandate or a command to make Sunday our Sabbath. So there are many who still observe Saturday as their Sabbath, and I don't mind that one bit. In fact, I'm not sure I could confidently argue against it. But since Christ was resurrected back to life on the first day of the week, the early church would gather on the first day of the week to remember and to keep that time holy. They also met on other days of the week, but not for the same purpose, and the whole assembly wouldn't come together except on Sunday. And so as Christians, we operate under a new covenant that is distinct from the Old Testament law. And this new covenant emphasizes faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his resurrection, rather than a strict adherence to the Old Testament laws and practices. And so we look at what we call apostolic precedent. If you've never heard that phrase before, all it means is we try to do what the apostles did and set as an example for us to do. And so... while the Sabbath symbolized the completion of creation, Sunday, the Lord's Day, symbolizes the new creation inaugurated by Christ's resurrection. Some scholars suggest that the shift to Sunday worship also served to distinguish between the Christian community and from Judaism, because so many of the early Christians were converts with Jewish backgrounds. I just felt like we needed to talk about that for a little bit. If you want to talk about it more, I don't know that I have anything definitive for you, but I'd be happy to talk with you about that more. So we gather together on Sundays to set our hearts, to set our minds on God. This is our worship. We worship Him corporately. We spend time in Scripture together. We commune with one another and with God, and we pray together. We reflect on all that God has done for us through Christ. We worship God and we keep His Sabbath holy. And we also rest and delight. We rest and we delight in the wonder of God, in the wonder of His creation. And that's what God did, right? He created everything that we have to enjoy, and then He rested and He enjoyed it, right? And so what has God created for you to enjoy? God has created your family for you to enjoy, the beauty of the earth, the wonder of the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, the clouds, the sunsets, the sunrises, all of the things that we enjoy. He's given us good food. Can I get an amen? Amen. Laughter and music and so many other created blessings for us to delight in as we rest from all of our work. And then finally, what else do? We trust. We trust in God by observing a Sabbath. How do you do that? How do we do that? Well, let me ask you this. Do you live your life as though everything depends on you? Do you have this belief in the back of your mind? I know it's not up here in the front where you actually think about it, but it's in the back of your mind that if you stop going, everything will fall apart. I think we're getting somewhere. It's so hard for us to rest because we see ourselves as the glue, right? The glue that holds everything together. But if we have faith in God as the sovereign Lord of the universe, we will trust Him every day. But especially on this one day of the week, right? Resting is a spiritual discipline that declares God is enough. He doesn't need me to help Him keep the world on its axis. If I were to leave this world today, tomorrow will still come because God is on His throne and He is still in control. I am not. And it's vanity and it's pride as well as a lack of faith in Him that causes me to think otherwise. To keep the Sabbath is to declare, I am not a slave. I belong to God and I can rest because He rules. It's worth mentioning, and I'll just mention it, that under the Old Testament law, violation of the Sabbath was a capital offense. What do I mean by that? Well, violating the Sabbath, disregarding God's command and laboring and failing to remember His Sabbath and keeping it holy, it carried the death penalty. Look it up. It's in Exodus 31. Specifically, it says that anyone who desecrates the Sabbath must be put to death. It says that anyone who does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. And it goes on to say, and put to death. You can read a specific example of this actually being carried out in Numbers 15. And this is the only reason I mention that. That lets us know that this wasn't some silly rule for an ancient people. It made the top 10 for a reason. It was extremely important to God, and it is today. You and I know that Jesus paid the price of our disobedience, right? To this law and every law that we have broken through our sin. And His sacrifice on the cross was God's way of redeeming us, the disobedient. Paying that death penalty for us is what Jesus did. But do we really want to continually break God's laws, especially knowing the high price that Jesus paid for our forgiveness? And so Jesus lets us know how God feels about the Sabbath. When He informs these Pharisees that they'd been distorting and making a burden out of the Sabbath. When he says that the Sabbath was made for man and not the other way around, Jesus is saying that God, in his infinite love and wisdom, gave us this gift, and in it we can be free and we can bask in his love and in his lordship, and we can rest in him, knowing that he has it all in the palm of his hand. And I don't know if you enjoy camping or going on a hike. I'm sure many don't for whatever reason. There's bugs and there's heat and there's wildlife and lack of adequate facilities, if you understand what I'm saying. But when you think of summer and you think of these kinds of things, designed to get away, designed to take a break from the norm, I pray that you will be reminded that we all need to take this time that God has given us and rest in him. The world won't fall apart if you take a day off every week. Your life will run much better if you rest, if you worship your Creator, your Redeemer, your Lord, and spend time just delighting in him. He loves you so much. Trust that he has it all under control. And the only thing God needs from you is your love and your devotion to him. He wants a relationship with you, his child. He wants to spend time with you. He doesn't need your help keeping the world spinning through the universe. And it's no wonder Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This week, don't just take a day off. Take a Sabbath and rediscover the joy and the freedom of being still and knowing that he is God. Father, here we are this morning, this day of rest, this day of worship and devotion and just delighting in all that you have done for us and created for us to enjoy. And we want you to know that we're sorry when we forget, when we don't apply the appropriate importance of this gift that you've given to us. Please forgive us through the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice. Forgive us when we fail to honor you and keep this day holy. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us just to always remember that you are the Lord of the universe. And yes, while we do many good things and we accomplish much, none of it compares to you and who you are and what you've done. And you don't need our help in order to keep things going. So allow us this day and help us always to be focused on the idea that we can just rest in you. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for all of these things, especially for your thinking of us in giving us this gift of Sabbath.